Well, let us open God's Word together to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. This is the fifth message in our brief series on Jeremiah. We will be looking actually at a biography this evening, which was not my initial intention, but it's the way that the message developed. And we're going to be looking at the original verse, really, was verse 13. And it was under the continuing headings. The heading of it was the check of his ministry. The check of Jeremiah's ministry. But then the more I thought about verses 13 to 19, the more my attention went to Jehoiakim. So we'll read together verses 13 to 19, and then we will consider this man. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and a large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. And so reads God's precious word to us. Jeremiah ministered during the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. They were Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakin, and Zedekiah. And we want to, just as we said already, consider this 19th king of, the 18th king of Judah. We got that finally. The 18th king of Judah, Jehoiakim. What was this man like? Well, I think we've already got an idea of what this man was like from what we have read. But just to get an insight from the text in 2 Kings, where he's first of all introduced, turn back with me to 2 Kings 23, and we will read from verse 34. 2 Kings 23 and verse 34. The first thing we notice, and I'll give you the points actually as we're going through the verses. The first thing we notice about this man is that he was made king not by God, but by Pharaoh. 2 Kings 23 and verse 34. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. He was made king not by his God, but by a foreign king, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Also in this verse, we see that he replaced a good man, but he was not a good man, as we've already seen in the verses in Jeremiah. He replaced one of the good kings of Judah, Josiah, the one who restored so much and then it was lost again. As I thought about this, I thought about the fact that many good ministers and many good servants of God are often replaced by bad and by those who are not worthy to step into the shoes of the men who preceded them. I will resist the temptation to give examples of that, but I'm sure you can think of some yourself. How important it is, and I suppose for those who lived during the period of Josiah and the law was found and things were restored, the worship of God was restored, and all the aspects of God's service were put right according to the word of God, and yet within a short few years things would go so bad again. There's never a guarantee. And I was a little bit worried the other day when one or two of us started to talk about the next generation. We don't even know if this generation in this church is going to continue to be faithful to God. So we need to concentrate on establishing a good foundation now, not just for ourselves, but then also for the generations to come. We don't know what tomorrow brings, and that's one of the lessons from this man's life. A wonderful father, and yet such a bad king himself. Thirdly, he had good names, but not a good nature. His initial name was Eliakim, which means God of raising, and then Jehoiakim, Jehovah will raise. If we were to judge him based upon his names, well, that would be a positive judgment. But he had good names, but not a good nature. He's a bit like the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 1. At the end of that verse 1, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." It's not enough to have a name. We must have the character. We must have a nature that is good in the sight of God. And that is only given by God's grace, as we know. Fourthly, he took from God's people to give to Pharaoh. Look at verse 35. "And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho." He sucked the life out of his own nation to support this king. He was, in that sense, a puppet king. He had no sovereignty himself. He was a puppet king of Pharaoh. And again, there's a lesson for this, isn't there, in our lives? God is to be our king. We are not to sell ourselves to anyone else. We are not to put ourselves in a position where we have to compromise and where we have to live in such a way as to do damage to the people of God because we have sold ourselves to the ownership of somebody else or something else. God is to remain the one that we pay our dues to. He is the one that we are indebted to. In fact, the Word of God says that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And if we, like Jehoiakim, become servants to someone or something else, we are robbing God of what we owe Him. Then fifthly, he was a contradiction of his heritage. He was a contradiction of his heritage. Look at verse 36. "Jehoiakim was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. His mother's name means giving, and his grandfather's name means God has ransomed. Not only was his names a lie to his character, but even where he came from, his heritage, his family. This was not a man who gave. This was not a man who displayed the redemption of God. This is a man who displayed everything to the contrary. Sixthly, he was a follower of evil and of evil examples. Look at verse 37. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. If we have good fathers and good examples, we are to follow them. If we have bad ones, we are to ignore them and we are to reject them. Jehoiakim seems to have rejected all that was good about his heritage and followed all that was bad. We are to do the opposite, aren't we? We are to look at our history, and we are to look at where God has brought us, and everything that is good, we are to use that as an example. Like Paul said, we are to follow those who lead us as they follow the Lord. But this man was a follower of evil and of evil examples. Seventhly, he was conquered by the enemy, chapter 24 and verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. He was conquered by the enemy. But then eighthly, he became even a rebel against man. It says at the end of that verse, then he turned and rebelled against him. This seems to be the opposite, doesn't it, of Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. We could not say that Jehoiakim's ways pleased the Lord. That was not the case. And even those who had conquered him became his enemies. Tenthly, he bore the judgment for the sins of Manasseh. Verses 3 and 4. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now what's interesting about this is, or what's sobering about this is that there were three kings, if I can remember, yes, after Manasseh there was Amon, and there was Josiah, and Jehoahaz. There are three kings between Manasseh and Jehoiakim. But it's during the reign of Jehoiakim that this judgment comes upon the nation. What a terrible legacy for Jehoiakim to leave. Three kings had come, and this judgment had not been poured out. And during his reign, God poured out the judgment. It reminds us of the grace of God, doesn't it? The long-suffering of God. But it also reminds us that God will not be mocked. If we reject him, he will reject us. If we disdain, and we'll see in a few minutes, if we disdain the word of God, God will disdain us. Eleventhly, over in verses 18 and 19 of this chapter, we see that he became a pattern for evil, verses 18 and 19. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. This is the last king of Judah. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. What's worse than being evil is to become the pattern for evil. And Jehoiakim not only was a follower of evil and a follower of evil examples, but he himself became a pattern for people to follow who wanted to be evil. Twelfthly, he became an abomination, and we see that over in 2 Chronicles, just one verse, chapter 36 and verse 8. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did. What a thing to be said over your life. For your life to be typified as a life of abominations. What an horrific epitaph. Let us pause there for a moment before we go back to our text and consider in our own hearts, what do we want to be the epitaph over our life? Do we want something like this? Of course we don't. Of course we want something like, as the scripture says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we must strive for. That's what we must pursue. That's what we must learn, as to use Ralph Fenning's book. That's what we must learn in the school of Christ. We must learn to be those who will receive that glorious welcome at that day. Turning back to our text, we'll see some more characteristics of this man. This is the first mention of him outside of chapter 1 and verse 3 of Jeremiah. He's mentioned quite a bit after this, but this is the first mention after just that brief introduction in the third verse, literally just naming his name. But we see, and we continue on here with our characterizations of the man. We see here in verse 13, and it's the 13th point, he mistreated his neighbors. "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." Where we read in scripture that the laborer is worthy of his wages. We are not to use anybody. We are not to take advantage of anybody. We are to be those who give. If somebody does a work for us, we are to be those who want to pay them and to be like God in that sense. We're not to be like the devil, who seeks to rob and to steal and to destroy. And this is, again, this is to in the context of what Jehoiakim was doing in the nation. Not only was he taking from them on just taxes, but anything that they were doing, they were not being paid for. They were not being remunerated for. People in the nation were being completely taken advantage of. Yet, here's the strange part of the story. When someone like Jeremiah comes and points this out, he becomes the enemy. Isn't it amazing that people will allow themselves to be abused by man, but they will not take the rebuke of God? Isn't that amazing? They were being mistreated and abused by this king. And when God's servant and servants comes along, they become the enemy. Also we see in verse 14, he lived for his own comforts, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. Now this is the way Jehoiakim was living, and it was obviously the way many others were living too. He was also the opposite of his father Josiah, verses 15 and 16. The question comes, shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar? Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment with and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord? The rebuke of Jehoiakim. He, like the people in the book of Haggai, is it time for you to live in your sealed houses while the house of God lieth in ruins? Here Jehoiakim thinks that the thing to be gained is what surrounded him, rather than living for the good of his people. And he's contrasted here with Josiah, a man who lived simply, who ate and drank, but he worked judgment and justice. And because he did this, God says, it was well with him. That's what we are to be like as God's people. We are not to live like Jehoiakim. What can I get to myself? What can I accrue to myself? We're not to be like that foolish man who said, I will build another barn, a bigger barn, so that I may fill this. Oh fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. We are not to be like Jehoiakim. We are to be like Josiah. And then he was condemned by God as a lawbreaker. Verse 17. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness. In other words, what's being said here, the only reason why your eyes open is to see what is the next thing you can have. What an awful description of this man. What an awful man he was, and yet he is so much like us. We are so much like him. So often we use our eyes for what we can have next. And then the logical consequence of that is that people get in our way. See that in the verse? If somebody gets in my way of having what I want, well then they must go. And for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. What an awful king. What an awful man. What an awful character. Then he is told in verses 18 and 19, he would be forgotten even by his own. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. How do we want to be remembered? The proverb says, the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked is shall rot. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be remembered. But how do we want to be remembered? What do we want to have on our epitaph? What do we want to have as what people will think? More importantly, what will God think of your life? What will God write as the epitaph over your life? I often walk through graveyards. I don't do it as often as I used to. I used to have a strange fixation with graveyards. I think that's starting to go. It's probably because the older you get, you realize it won't be too long, so you'll spend enough time there. But I often, as I'm sure you probably did, read, you know, maybe a scripture verse, and the first thing that comes into your mind is that's wonderful. But did that person really believe that scripture? And what would God say about that person's soul? What's going to be our epitaph? We have three more points, and they're in a couple of other passages. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah. He would not listen to the word of God. Chapter 25 and verse 1. He would not listen to the word of God. Chapter 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon. That which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking. God was not slow. Rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. You've not listened, Jehoiakim. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one, from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever. The simplicity and clarity again of the message that we were reminded of back in chapter 21. The simplicity was this: repent, turn, and do the works of God. And verse 6, and go not after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. But then verse 7, here's the response. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. It's one of the things that grieves us, doesn't it? Is that when we go to the lost and we just tell them the word of God, and we never cease to be surprised. And that should always be the case. We never cease to be surprised. Why won't they listen? Why won't they listen? Why can't they see it? The simplicity of this. That God simply is telling people, turn from your sin. Turn from your disobedience. Turn from your apathy. And do the works that I command. And repent, because if you don't, it will be for your own hurt. But brothers and sisters, this applies to us as well. We are not, as James tells us, to be forgetful hearers. We are to read the word of God and to hear the word of God with blessing to our souls. It is to change us. We are not to be those who just switch off our ears. just so we can pursue our own ways. But then in chapter 26 and verse 20, he hated and killed God's prophets. Chapter 26 and the verse 20. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbor and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam the son of Shaphan was with Jeremiah, that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Do you know what this passage teaches us? Not only will the ungodly kill the people of God, but they will do it if they have opportunity. The only reason Jeremiah was not dead is because God protected him. The only reason in this world why we are not slain by God's enemies is because God protects us. We mightn't see that. We mightn't understand how all that works. But we live in a world that hates God and hates his word. And they will, if they can, destroy us. Finally, and this is, I think, very applicable to all of us. He was willing to be religious, but not righteous. Chapter 36 and verse 9. Chapter 36 and verse 9. And we see here in the 9th verse, it came to pass in the 5th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the 9th month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Here we have a religious fast called and proclaimed before the Lord under Jehoiakim. But then in verse 10, we have a few verses to read here, but we'll close with these. See the contrast. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. And basically what happens, I'll just skip over a few verses. They hear the words, verse 16. Some of the men hear the words. It came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one another and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And the reaction you can almost see here is, you know, if the king hears this, that God is unhappy and that God is angry with us, all we need is to tell the king. And then there will be repentance. Down to verse 20. And they went into the king, into the court. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisha the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisha the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the 9th month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi read the 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king, nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Eliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. He was religious, but not righteous. He was prepared even to declare a fast. The word of God tells us in 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. There's lots of religious people. Let us learn the lesson. Not to be religious, but to be righteous in the sight of God by fearing his word, trembling at his word, but most importantly, believing and obeying his word. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we acknowledge that all too often we find that little Jehoiakim in our own heart. And oh Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us from every thing that is like him in our souls. And oh Lord, that we would learn to flee such men, to flee such examples, and to follow the examples of godly men and godly women. Oh Lord, enable us to be men and women of the book, but men and women who will not only read it and meditate upon it, but who will live by its precepts. Lord, help us and bless us this night. And Lord, grant us thankful hearts for all your blessings, even the simple things that we shall receive. And the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.